So I notice there were some children here who are now playing elsewhere. So I will ask the former children here, have you ever had a Lunchable? You ever had a Lunchable?
As an adult.
Some of you are smiling. How many have regretted your decision to eat a Lunchable? Okay. Does anyone not know what a Lunchable is? Okay, let me explain it then. A Lunchable is an invention from Kraft, the food manufacturer. Lunchables are like a little packet of everything you need for your lunch, all in one prepackaged meal. And there's all... What's that?
It's about the size of your iPad.
It's about the size of my iPad. And there are all different varieties, all manner of diverse Kraft Lunchables you can get. And they all look appealing when you start them, but by the time you're done, you regret them because they're not healthy. Let's just be honest, there's nothing healthy about Lunchable. My favorite one, I was actually looking them up because I follow rabbit holes when I prepare my messages. And so I was looking up Lunchables, and they make one. It's called the Light Bologna American Cracker Stackers. I think this is a US product. It's just a... But first of all, what goes into bologna? Bologna. And how do you make it light? Do you put less of whatever that pink slime is in it?
I don't... Less lips.
You leave the lips of the cows out to make light bologna, apparently. And do you know what American cheese is? My apologies to all our American friends. American cheese is yellow cheese that's been processed, right? It's like a slab of processed cheese. And then so you stack the cracker, the American processed cheese, the light bologna without the lips. And that's your light bologna American cracker stackers. So Donna, who I imagine is in there with the kids right now, when our kids wanted these snacks, we thought, no, we love you. Weird. We thought, it's convenient, I know, but we thought, no, we don't want to do this. So Donna made what our kids know as Mummables, which is cute, right? So that's the healthy version of the Lunchable, which is nowhere near what my kids want to eat. They'd rather have the lousy one, but she cuts up fresh vegetables and everything, puts it all in. But the thing that makes Lunchables so special is it's everything in one nice, neat package. And you gotta wait for this. I was pretty impressed with it. Anyways, you'll see. Parables are similar to Lunchables because they hold this teaching, this diverse teaching, in one nice, neat little narrative story. And over the years here, we've looked at so many of the parables of Jesus. There's only a few that we haven't looked at. And now that we're done the life of David, we're going to start a new series of parables. It's only 3 Sundays long. So it's nothing like the long series we've been doing for a while. We're going to look at the 3 parables that Jesus taught about prayer. They're all in the Gospel of Luke alone. These are the parables that aren't in the other Gospels, but are just in Luke. And this was a big build-up, so you'll have to wait for it. But I call this series Prayerables. Wah, wah. Sorry, I just had to go there. Let's look at what Jesus said. And in order to get this first parable, this is from Luke chapter 11. We're going to read verses 1 to 13 as we go through the morning, because you can't just jump in at the parable. You need to get the words around it to understand what Jesus is talking about. So this is what he starts saying. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. That's a good way to start a teaching on prayer. Jesus was praying. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just like John taught his disciples." Remember, John the Baptist was baptizing people and teaching people, and Jesus' disciples didn't want to be left out. So John taught his disciples to pray. Jesus, will you teach us to pray? So Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say this: Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation." And that's where we're going to pause right there. Hi there. That's where we're going to pause, because we're going to reflect on that for a little bit. And you might have thought it sounded weird because it's not what we just prayed here together. There's a couple different versions of the Lord's Prayers. The Matthew version of the Lord's Prayer is a little bit longer than the Luke version. But Luke just cuts right to the point here. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. and lead us not into temptation. Luke is an interesting gospel in that it includes a lot of things that Matthew and Mark left out, because you can only make your book so long, so everyone had to choose what they were going to put in. And I want to share with you some of the scriptures that Luke leaves in that the other gospels leave out. I think we're going to see a trend here. Remember when Jesus was baptized and the heavens opened up and the Spirit descended like a dove and all of that thing? When Jesus was baptized, here's what Luke says. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too, and as he was praying, the heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. This happened as Jesus was praying. After Jesus healed a man with leprosy, which is a pretty spectacular thing to do, after he healed a man with leprosy, Luke tells us that the news spread about him more and more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and he to be healed of their sickness. So Jesus, under the press of all these people that came to him for his newfound popularity, withdrew often to a lonely place and prayed. When the people were pressing, and all the introverts said amen, when Jesus was being pressed upon by all sides, by people who, heal me next, pick me, Jesus would often, it says, often wander away to a lonely place, which was something he probably craved when he was with people all the time. He often went to a lonely place and prayed. Just before Jesus chose his 12 disciples, which is a pretty significant decision, right? When you're making a major life decision, Luke tells us that on one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and he spent the whole night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples and chose 12 of them. Jesus didn't just make these choices off the top of his head, and even though he was the Son of God and the very God himself, he took time to pray over his decisions. Just before Peter confessed that Jesus is the Messiah, Luke tells us this. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowd say I am?" This came out of Jesus' private prayer time. He was praying to God, and then he stepped up and said, "Who do people say that I am?" He learned from the Father what he was going to teach. You remember that time when he climbed up onto a high mountain and his face turned bright and shining white, and the disciples thought they'd set up tents and hang out there for a while, and Jesus told them they were being ridiculous again. That's the way it usually goes with the disciples. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James up with him and went to a mountain. He went to pray. He didn't go up to be transfigured. He didn't go up to do a spectacular display of superpower. He went up to pray. And this happened. This one should sound familiar because we just read it. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray," as John taught his disciples. And of course, the famous words from the cross that Luke records, as Jesus was dying and giving his life, what does he do? He prays, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Now, when you preach sermons, you usually pick a good chunk of scripture and you preach on it. And these are all little 1-2 verses I've read to you, and they're easy to miss. But when you read Luke carefully and you realize what Luke has included that Matthew and Mark left out, you realize that Jesus' whole life was shot through with prayer. He prayed all the time. He prayed regularly. He withdrew often to pray. And he didn't just pray in crowds or pray in the synagogue. He would find time to get away by himself and pray. And I will just jump in now with the pastoral. If Jesus needed this, you think we do? If the Son of God himself, Jesus Christ our Lord, needed to take time away to pray, how much more do you think we do? Jesus set the example for us. I looked up stats because I like stats, and I know some of you do too. So the Pew Forum has done some stats, and I don't know if this is encouraging or depressing, but in 2014, 55% of Americans prayed every day. I don't know what kind of prayer, but 55% of Americans prayed every day. Here's the interesting part. It was generally the poorer, uneducated people who prayed the most. Think about that. Poor people and uneducated people tend to pray the most. Why do you think that is? They recognize they need help, right? I thought that was a profound truth. Those who recognize that they need help, those who are not as well off, those who are not as educated, they are the ones that pray. At the beginning of our Pentecostal movement, it was largely a very poor movement, and we prayed with desperation. And I'm including myself in this. As we gain more comforts around us that are not bad, but as we gain more comforts around us, we can forget to pray because we don't need to pray for daily bread because I have a fridge that's full of daily bread. We lose track of this. Oh, by the way, one more thing you might find interesting. Married people pray more than single people. I'll let you draw your own conclusions from that, but we'll leave it at that. Prayer isn't difficult. I don't know what the disciples were expecting when they went to Jesus and said, Jesus, can you teach us to pray? But Jesus said, say these words. Literally, say these words. Don't even invent something. When you want to pray, start with this. It's very simple. He started by focusing on God, our Father. Thy kingdom come, your will be done. Getting our focus off of ourselves and putting it on God. And then he asked for three things. Lord, give us daily bread. Lord, forgive us our sins and give us the power to forgive others. And free us from temptation. He prayed for what he needed, not limitless desires. He prayed for physical and spiritual needs, and he prayed to better honor God. I wonder what we pray for. On Wednesday nights, we have a prayer journal where we keep track of our requests that we bring to God. And we believe that God hears us and responds. And sometimes in ways we expect, sometimes in ways we don't expect, but he answers us. But we always have this sense on Wednesday nights when we lift these requests to God that, God, you know what we truly need. So we're going to pray these things because they're on our heart and we believe they're what we need, but you know what we truly need. So Lord, answer our prayers according to your wisdom. Well, after Jesus taught him to pray in Luke, he continues on to tell the parable about a shameless friend. I'm reading from the New International Version because, frankly, the New Revised really messes up the translation on this one. But the New International is what most of you have anyway, so it should sound familiar. Jesus said to them, suppose one of you had a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine that was on a journey has come to me and I don't have any food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me, leave me alone, the door's already locked, my kids and I are already in bed, I can't get up to give you anything. Would any of you have a friend like that? I tell you, even though he will not get up and give the bread because of his friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So in order to get this parable, you have to understand a little bit of what the culture was like there. The Middle Eastern culture was driven on hospitality, on giving of yourself to other people. And this what came home to me this past week. As you know, I was in a car accident about 3 weeks ago, so we had to get a new vehicle. Our old vehicle was written off. So if you see a Ford Escape that's not quite as blue as my last one at the church, that's my new vehicle, my new old vehicle. But we went and purchased it from Whippy Honda. They were selling it secondhand. It was the best deal we could find. And this man named Ashok was the one who sold us our vehicle. He was a really interesting man. We talked to him for a while and found out that he came over from India maybe just a little over 10 years ago. And so we had a great time talking with him and trying to talk him down further. And you know how car sales go, right? But there was one moment where it just struck me what he said. We were walking through the dealership after we had made the deal, and he had to go talk to the manager, and he needed to talk to us afterwards. So he looked at us, and if you were a normal person, born and raised in Western society, you would say, have a seat at my desk. I'll meet you over at my desk. He looked at us and said, please come and sit at my table. Please come and sit at my table. Now, I know he didn't mean anything super spiritual or anything like that. Don't get me wrong, I'm not naive like that. But just the expression betrays his background in a culture where hospitality is valued. Come sit at my table. Come join me. We are going to share what we symbolically call the table of the Lord after our service, where Jesus invites us to his table to participate in sharing his body and his blood. But in this day, hospitality was an incredible thing. There weren't a whole lot of inns or hotels, and the ones that did exist were often very corrupted. They're not the sort of spots you'd want to be in anyways. And so it's not unusual to have friends drop by and you offer them hospitality. And while there's this shameless friend that had no food, so he goes to his other friend and says, listen, someone's showing up, I don't have any food to give them. I know it's midnight and I know your kids are in bed and I know it's late and all this stuff, but I need bread. The point of this parable is this. No one would deny a friend food. If a human being will obviously get up in the middle of the night and give you food, grant the request of a rude friend, will not God so much more answer your requests? Here's the point of this parable. God answers us. When you pray, do you have a sense that God is actually listening, or do you pray because it's your tradition? Do you really believe that when you say these words, whether in your mind or out loud or knelt down beside your bed or at the dinner table or wherever you pray when you wander out to a lonely mountainside, do you really believe that God is hearing those words? Do you really believe that he is ready to answer? This is the point of this parable. If a person will grant the request of a shameless, rude friend, how much more will God listen to us? How much more? Something I wanted to share with you I thought was interesting. I read this memoir a few years back by Eugene Peterson. It's called The Pastor, and it's a fantastic book, and it's Eugene Peterson figuring out how to be a pastor in life. And there was a lot of it that resonated with me to the point where I felt like I needed to thank him. And I haven't done this very often, but I sat down and I handwrote him a letter. Not even the computer type, not even the email. I got out my stationery, because I'm a stationery geek, and I got out my fountain pen, because I love my fountain pen. And I thoughtfully wrote him a letter just explaining what the book meant to me and thanking him. I figured, you know, he's one of the most popular authors in the Christian world today, but I just felt like I should, so I did. I was utterly shocked a little while later when I got a letter in the mail from Eugene and Janice Peterson from Lakeside, MT, what state is that?
Montana,
there we go. Dear Steve, I received your letter dated June 19th. I've been away for the last 6 weeks, so I'm just now catching up on my mail. Letters like yours mean a lot to me. Makes me want to write another book just to keep the letters coming. But nothing seems to be cooking on the back stove right now. I will consider your suggestions. The letters I write now are mostly an answer to questions of scripture, the state of the church, and he goes on and on and on. You mentioned the pastor in your letter. The response to that book has been a total surprise. I have felt so on the margins of what Americans think pastors should be, I really expected kind of a condescending dismissal. But nothing I've written except the message has brought me such affirmation as this one. Maybe there are still 7,000 who haven't bound the knee to Baal. The peace of our Lord, Eugene. I didn't expect an answer. I wasn't writing for an answer, I was writing because I felt it should. But I was so stunned to get a personal letter back. When we go to God, do we expect an answer? Do we expect our words to be heard? Or are we just going through the motions of saying what we need to say? This parable teaches us that if a human being will get up in the middle of the night and answer a rude friend with bread, how much more will God answer us when we pray? So I want to encourage you, pray, because it matters, because God hears and God responds. There's one more section to the passage in Luke. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, there's some fathers here in the place, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a bit of fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a Lunchable? A scorpion. If you, I love this too, this is a great line of Jesus. If you fathers here, even though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give? And what do you expect to hear? Good gifts, right? How much more will your Father... That's not what he says. If you, though evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? This is the answer to a how much... This is the how much more answer to the parable. Who of you, having a friend, wouldn't still give them food even though they're rude? How much more will our Father give good gifts to those who expect, to those who pray, to those who knock, to those who seek, to those who ask? Now, this passage has been abused in the history of the church, especially in the West. Of course, we know Janis Joplin's "Lord, Won't You Buy Me a Mercedes-Benz" that always comes to mind. But you know what? When I was in that car accident a few weeks ago, Donna and I prayed for a vehicle. And we ended up with a vehicle that exceeded our hopes for less money than we thought we'd pay. I did the responsible, I've been putting the responsible practices in our life. We'd been saving up money so we were not caught surprised when Murphy's Law caught up with us, if you remember that teaching that we did here a few years back on money. So we did have a little bit of reserve, but we were able to find a vehicle for just a little bit more than we received for the one that was crashed, and it's newer, it's will last longer, it's even has all-wheel drive from Muskoka. We feel incredibly blessed. So maybe don't pray, "Oh Lord, would you buy me a Mercedes-Benz?" But you better believe that God will give you your daily bread. That's daily bread. I need a car to get around. It's not extravagant, it's awesome, I love it, but God grants us what we need. There's no question. In James, when James wrote, kind of, I think he was reflecting on this sort of teaching from his brother Jesus, brother by the flesh Jesus. He said, "You do not have because you do not ask God." Is anyone in that situation? You don't have because you do not ask? I dare you to ask. But then he goes on, "And when you ask, you don't receive because you ask with the wrong motive so that you may spend it on your pleasures." Our Father in heaven isn't going to give us Lunchables because it won't do us any good. And he knows that if he meets all of our needs extravagantly, we'll just get so caught up in our extravagance that we'll wander away from him. So God meets our needs, and like a good father, he knows exactly what to grant us. You don't have because you don't ask, and when you do, you ask with wrong motives to spend it on your pleasures. Our Father gives good gifts. We sang that song, Father of Lights, here. That's why Tanya actually picked it after I told her the passage I was preaching on. Every good and perfect gift, it comes from our Father in heaven. It's a passage from James again. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. And he grants us the ultimate gift, beyond all of our daily bread. He gives us of his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit teaches us what to desire. His Holy Spirit makes us more like Jesus. Makes us the sort of people that can pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," and really mean it. Who can pray with Jesus, "This is what I want, but not your will, not my will, but yours be done." So like Ashok the car salesman said, I want to invite you now to come to the table, to come to the Lord's table. When we celebrate communion, what we're doing is we are coming before our Lord Jesus Christ, and we are following what he's asked us to do. This is something the church has done throughout the ages, and it's an incredibly important part of worship. In fact, one of the sermons I'm going to be preaching later on in the fall that God's put on my heart has been the early church in Acts. It said they devoted themselves. This is how the early church worked. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the prayers, and to the breaking of bread. This is important for the church. So if you're if this is your first time, or if you haven't heard this speech before, we don't put restrictions on communion, but communion is something that people who follow Jesus participate in. It's when we take this little piece of bread, we remember that Jesus' body was broken for us. When we take this little cup of grape juice, we remember that Jesus' blood was shed for us. And so what I'm going to invite you to do in just a couple minutes is I'm going to play that song, Father of Lights, we're going to worship. I'll invite you to leave your seat if you would like to join us. You don't have to. Don't ever feel compelled. Come to the front. I have some fresh pieces of bread, unlike the wafers that we normally buy for inside, because I figured we were outside and we should make it special. So please come to the front, take a little piece of bread, fill a tiny cup with a bit of juice that symbolizes the body and blood of Jesus, and just hold on to them, because I believe it's important as a church to take this at the same time. I think it's an important statement to say we are united as one church. So I invite you to come to Jesus, who gives us our daily bread, and who gives us everything we need. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for teaching us how to pray. Thank you for reminding us through your example and through your teaching that our Father in heaven hears and responds to our prayer no matter what we pray. You don't grant us all of our desires, Lord, but you always give us our daily bread. So I pray that you would give us, in a spiritual sense, our daily bread as we come to the table, as we prepare to share communion together as a body. I pray that you would become very real to us by the presence of your Holy Spirit who lives within and among us. Spirit of Christ, I pray that you would reveal Jesus to us as we share in these emblems together. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.